How many of you believe there are things and living entities that exist that we cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear with our natural senses? We were worshiping the entity above all entities this morning, were we not? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But someone may ask you, are you sure? Are you sure you believe in someone or something that you cannot see? Because if you believe that, there are people who will look at you as if you are in serious need of some special attention. These would be people who believe that what is real only exists in the natural or the physical world. In some cases, they would be atheists, probably in most cases. And when an atheist thinks about people who do believe in things and living entities that exist outside of the natural realm, they conclude that those folks either have major problems with hallucinations or they have a truly overactive imagination. And I've heard such statements made. I've been on different discussions on Facebook with people that, you know, claim to be atheists. I always say there's no atheists in a foxhole. You've probably heard that before. But those that claim to be atheists, they believe that we have just, human beings have just, out of their weakness and their frailty and their frustrations and so on, we've created God ourselves. We've created this idea of God. But isn't it interesting that God sees things differently? That God is on a higher dimension. He exists on a higher plane than we do. And in the beginning, it says that he spoke the world into existence and all its creation. And so where the atheists believe that we are on the highest plane and we've created something higher than ourselves to soothe ourselves, we as Christians would say, no, God lives on the highest plane. He exists on the highest plane. And he created us for his glory, which means to be a reflection of who he is. We're called to reflect his character, who he is, his qualities, what he's like, and how he does things, his ways. So if you are one of those people who believes in things that exist in the spiritual realm that you cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear, I want you to think for a minute about what it is that brought you to that conclusion. Think about this. What is it that led you to believe that things and living entities do actually exist that you cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear? For some people, they would just say, well, that's just what I believe. You've probably heard people say that. They don't really know how to describe or tell you why they believe what they believe. They just believe it. But for the Christian, I hope that isn't all there is to your answer. And the reason I say this is because a true Christian's faith isn't just based on a whim of some sort. It's based upon what God himself has revealed to all mankind through his word, the Bible. We understand this from what is written in Romans 10:17. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear something, which would be in what we would call the knowledge realm, then we, in order to believe that God exists, have to move into a higher realm called the faith realm. And so the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we just don't believe in any old thing. We don't believe that some God exists, some things exist. What we believe exists in that spiritual realm is because we see what God has revealed to us himself through his word. And so our faith doesn't originate from some whimsical idea that we ourselves conjure up in our mind. Our faith comes from believing God's written word, which the Bible says God breathed into the hearts of various biblical writers who wrote his word down so that mankind could know, number one, that God is eternal, infinite, and set apart above all else, so that mankind could also know that he created all things, both spiritual and physical, and finally, so that mankind could know that God's plans and will for all creation. And what's interesting is, I find it interesting the argument that is often given by people who don't believe in God about, well, the Bible, you know, that's just a book written by men. And I kind of smile when I hear that, because the Bible in various places says that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, for the word of God is breathed, or it's inspired of the Holy Spirit, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And some of you that are in our life groups that have been studying through the book of 2 Peter have recently been read the passage which says that there is no word of Scripture given by human origin, but it was given as those people were carried along in the distribution, if you will, of that word. And so we know that God's word does not originate with man, it originates with him, but then God, if you will, breathes that written word into the hearts of people, and they obediently wrote that word down. Now, that makes sense with everything we've been talking about over the last several weeks, correct? Because haven't we said that whatever God does, he does through human beings in the earth, because at the beginning, God gave mankind authority over the earth. And so it makes sense that if God wants his word communicated to the world in a way that we as physical human beings and with our reasoning and senses can grasp something, it's going to have to come in a form that we can actually understand. And so it makes sense that because that's the way God's designed things, that he would disseminate his word through human beings to be written down for all the generations to come. And God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So his word is unchanging no matter what generation he wrote it in. Contrary to some of our modern folks' popular belief, God's word is not outdated. You know, he's just as hip in this century as he was in the first century. Amen? He knows what's going on because he's the designer and the creator of all things. And so, the Bible tells us that God did create things and living entities that are spiritual. And therefore, that is why we believe they exist, even though we cannot see, taste, touch, smell, or hear them with our natural senses. Amen? So thank God, Christians, we're not hallucinating and we're not giving away to vain imaginations. We just believe God's word. All right, now the reason I've asked these questions about do we believe in these things this morning is because we've been focusing on the supernatural. And a biblical principle we focused on last week was this: in order for something supernatural to occur, that means that something which already exists in the spiritual realm must be transferred into the natural realm so that it brings transformation to something within the natural realm. Let me say that again. In order for something supernatural to occur, that means that something which already exists in the spiritual realm must be transferred into the natural realm so that it brings transformation to something in the natural realm. And when that transformation occurs, that's when something miraculous is either witnessed or experienced. And so in order to believe in the supernatural, that first requires believing that something does exist in the spiritual realm. However, that is not all there is to it. Believing in the supernatural also requires that one believes that the things that exist in the spiritual realm can, in fact, be transferred into the natural realm, and therefore those natural things can be transformed. We have to believe both of those things can happen in order to believe in the supernatural. Now, if we do come to that place of faith, we believe those things. Here's what was also established a few weeks ago. Faith alone will not bring about the manifestation of the supernatural. Let me say that again. Faith alone will not bring about the manifestation of the supernatural into the natural realm. Faith does make the supernatural possible, right? Because Jesus said, we really worked this over a few weeks ago, Jesus did say everything is possible for the one who believes. And that wasn't just limited to the apostles of Jesus' day, or even the 72 that he sent out, or Barnabas, or a few others in the Bible that we read about doing supernatural things. Jesus said everything is possible for the one who believes. That is everyone. Would you agree? However, some of the other principles and actions, there are other principles and actions that must also be added to our faith in order to see the supernatural become a reality in the natural realm. And now last week, I introduced two principles that must be added to our faith from Hebrews 2, verses 5 through 18. And if you did not get a chance to hear that and you kind of want to get the overview, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that message online or ask the guys in the sound booth for a CD. Because every week, as you have been able to tell, we're building line upon line, precept upon precept. We are establishing a foundation that we're building on every week, okay? And so I'd encourage you to do that. All right, but what I want to do this morning is I want to read back through verses 5 through 9 of Hebrews chapter 12, and I want to focus on one of those principles that we discussed last week more thoroughly. And then I want to share some actions we can take to apply that principle. And then next week, Lord willing, I would like to revisit verses 10 through 18 and focus on the second principle more thoroughly and look at some of the actions we can take to apply that principle. So I am trying to slow things down a bit so that we can grasp on to this. Because how many know, you know, if we have more food on our plate than we can handle, the extra is not going to do us a lot of good. We need to be able to digest it. And I'll be the first to admit, I've been healthy of serving a healthy portion at times when it comes to the Word of God. And so I'm trying to cut the portions back a little bit each week so you can actually digest it and maybe even revisit a little bit in the weeks following so that hopefully we can really get a grasp of what we're talking about here, okay? And so I just want to focus more heavily on one principle this morning, and it's the principle of authority, all right? If you remember, that's where we ended last week. I challenged you to meditate on the truth that we as children of God have spiritual authority in Christ, all right? And of course, we gained that authority through Christ's death and resurrection, which I'm going to refer back to here in a little bit. But let's look at those verses again so that we can kind of revisit what we started, all right? Hebrews 2, 5 through 9. The author of Hebrews says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come. How many know that's God has not subjected this planet to angels? Amen? And so he says that it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we are speaking, but there is a place where someone has testified, what is mankind that you are mindful of him, a son of man that you care for him? You made them, being mankind, a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put, here it is, everything under their feet. Okay? So now what we're talking about is this natural realm called earth, or the created physical realm. Amen? And so here it is that God has given mankind authority and placed everything under mankind's feet. Now, it continues, in putting everything under them, listen to this, it says, God left nothing. Say that with me, nothing. God left nothing that is not subject to them. Now, we're talking all of created order. Nothing that is not subject to them. But then listen to his next phrase. Yet at the present, we do not see everything subject to them. Now, isn't that interesting? If a police officer has jurisdiction over the city of Hastings, is there anything civilly, according to the law, that is not subject to that police officer? Okay? Because he has been given authority, civil authority, correct? Now, he doesn't have the right to abuse that authority. That's not what I'm saying. But in terms of every person that comes in the jurisdiction of the city limits, he has authority. Would you agree? Now, let me ask you this. Does every person that comes into the jurisdiction of that authority always submit to it? No. So even though he has the authority, everything is not subject to that authority, correct? So what does the police officer have to do when a person comes in the city that does not submit to his authority? He now has to exercise that authority to bring submission. Would you agree? So he has it, and there's no one that's not subject to it. But when someone rebels against that authority, it is now his duty to exercise his authority to bring it into subjection. According to the law, of course. I'm not talking about police abuse or those types of things. All right? So, in the same context, it says, in putting everything under them, again, the second part of verse 8, God left nothing, he's talking related to creation, that is not subject to them, yet at the present time we do not see everything subject to them. All right? The problem and the reason that that is because with the fall, sin entered the world. Would you agree? See, before the fall of mankind, God had already given Adam and Eve that rulership. If you remember, he said, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the beasts of the field. God had given Adam and Eve that rulership. And there was nothing in rebellion to that. The animals weren't in rebellion. The weather wasn't in rebellion. The plants weren't in rebellion. None of it. It all was in perfect submission and unity. But when mankind rebelled in sin, and sin entered into the world, everything went haywire. And so even though mankind, I'm going to tell you this, in terms of their authority in the earth, never lost that authority. Okay? They never lost their authority over the natural realm. But because sin entered the creation and therefore death through sin, now there became rebellion against that authority. How many know we have hurricanes and tornadoes and death and sickness and all kinds of problems in the earth today? Okay? And at that point, mankind did lose the ability to bring some of that stuff under subjection. Okay? And that's because mankind did lose spiritual authority. Because spiritual authority is on a higher plane than natural authority. Correct? Just like God is on a higher plane than his created physical creation, so authority functions in the same manner. So spiritual authority is on a higher plane than natural authority. And guess what? Because of the enemy, Satan, who came and deceived Adam and Eve, they lost spiritual authority. But because the enemy remained in the spiritual realm, even though he was fallen from the third heaven, he could deceive and manipulate through the minds of people that would influence them to make choices that were sinful, that would then in turn give him greater and greater and greater access into their lives to steal and to kill and destroy. And because mankind at the fall were separated from God, which is spiritual death, they therefore lost their spiritual authority and they could do nothing about the enemy. They had no authority to tell him to take a hike. And so you see very few places in Scripture. You do see some that talk about Satan and demonic forces in the Old Testament. You think of King Saul that was tormented by a spirit. And isn't it interesting that it took David, who had now the king's anointing, so God put his authority on him, to come play the harp in a form of worship that would drive that spirit away. But there were some things that were happening there spiritually that were occurring that caused that to happen. But there was no person that had the authority to walk up and speak to that spirit and say, "Get out of here." It had a legal right to be there because of what Saul had done and rebelled against God in his disobedience. And that's why that demon had access, that evil spirit had access to Saul, King Saul. Okay? But then look at the rest of this verse. It says, "But we see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while," meaning he took on flesh. He became human in this earth as well as the Son of God, correct? It says, "Now," of course, this is after his ascension, "crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." So that, listen to this, "by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone." So we know that Jesus paid the price for sin and death. And when he ascended, when he rose again, he not only, let me back up, Jesus never lost spiritual authority, would you agree? Like mankind did. Because he's the Son of God, and he was not within the physical creation when the fall occurred. And, of course, he never succumbed to sin. And so when Jesus came on the scene, this is why he had to come on the scene, is because the only way what mankind lost, spiritual authority, through death, sin and death, the only way that that could ever be restored is if there was a human being who came into the earth that was without sin and who never did sin and who could die and shed their blood, because life is in the blood, amen? And so he had to shed his blood and die to pay the price for the death that came into the world. But because he was without sin, he just bore mankind's sin upon himself. He was never bound to the judgment of sin. And so he just paid the debt for it, of mankind's sin. And then when he rose again from the dead, he overcame the power, key word, the power of sin to hold mankind captive. And when he did that, he now regained authority not only of the spiritual realm, but he destroyed what the devil did through the deception of mankind. And he now regained authority over the natural realm as well. That's why Jesus, before he gave the Great Commission, the passage that Jason read this morning, he says in Matthew chapter 28, he said, all authority has been on heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. What did he just do? He took his authority and he delegated it to the rest of the world to fulfill the mission that he died to restore back into action again. Amen? And so, through his authority, both spiritual and, spiritual, both in heaven and in the earth now, we, through faith in Christ, become children of God who are in the family of God and therefore receive God's authority as well. And what we do in this earth now by way of spiritual authority is now done in the name of Jesus. Right? Because, just like a police officer, does a police officer go pull a car over in their own name? No, they do it in the name of whatever department and city, county, or state they are a representative of. They don't do it on their own authority. They do it under the authority that has been delegated to them by whatever jurisdiction they are a part of. And so when we come now in with a spiritual authority to exercise it in the earth, we don't come in our own name. You know, beat our chest and look at me. Yeah, try that with the devil. It's like the seven, if you know the story in Book of Acts of the seven sons of Sceva. They kept saying, you know, trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the demon says to him, okay, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the passage says that he beat them bloody and they went off naked and running away. Don't try to exercise spiritual authority in your name. You will get your behind kicked. I'm just going to put it that way, okay? The enemy will laugh in your face. You come in the name of Jesus, all right? And so we establish the reality, listen, that as mankind in this earth, there is nothing that is not subject to our authority. And I'm going to get real radical this morning. I'm even talking animals and weather and sickness and disease. I'm talking all of that stuff. Now, I know there's parts of the church that will tell you, no, we can't do those things. And we've already gone down that road. I've already talked to you about the different mindsets that keep us from believing what actually is possible for the child of God. I'm not going to go down that again. Again, listen to the whole series if you need to, but that is clearly explained from God's word why that's not the case. Okay? However, now, but we do have spiritual authority over these things. However, as the author of Hebrews says, but we don't see at the present time all of those things subject to mankind. And I'm going to tell you why. It's because mankind has not, one, learned the authority they have. Number two, even if they know they have that authority, they haven't always exercised it. And then three, they don't understand that there are barriers that will resist that authority. And so that often keeps us from bringing all things subject to that authority. Now, I'm not going to get into that last one today about the barriers. I'm going to attempt to do that, Lord willing, and we have time, next week. But what I want to focus on today is helping us to understand what authority is, how we receive it, which I've already kind of given a bit of that away this morning, and then what we need to do to exercise that authority, all right? So to begin with, we must know, first of all, the difference between authority and power. That's our first principle, okay? We need to know the difference between what authority is and what power is. Here's the difference. Authority is the delegated and legal right to do something. However, power is the ability to do something. Let me illustrate this. All right, let's say you have passed both a written and a driving test through the state of Michigan, and you own a running and drivable car. That means that you possess both the authority through the state, in other words, the right to drive that car, and you also possess the power or the ability, the know-how, and the physical ability, right, to put your hand on the steering wheel, know how to turn it on, et cetera, to drive the car. However, if you happen to see someone, let's say, who pulls into a gas station and leaves their car running and unlocked because they only plan on going in there for just a short period of time, even though you may possess the power or the ability to drive that car, since that car does not belong to you, you do not possess the authority, the right to drive it. Okay? So you may have the power to do something, but that doesn't necessarily mean you always have the right to do something. Now, in that same manner, let's say you're driving down the road and all of a sudden your car quits running and it won't start. Although you do possess the authority or the right to drive that car, you do not possess the power to pick that car up on your back and carry it somewhere to be fixed, correct? So therefore, you now have the authority, but you don't have the power. Now, what that requires is a different form of power. That would be the ability to pick up your cell phone and call a wrecker, because the wrecker does have the power to move your car. Or potentially, if you happen to keep tools in your vehicle and you have the skills, the mechanical skills, well, now you do have the power to fix the car, to get it running again, so that you can now exercise your power to drive the car as well as your authority. Okay? So do you see the difference between power and authority? Again, authority is the delegated and legal right to do something, but power is the ability to do something. All right? Now, when we talk about authority, a second principle is this: authority is delegated to a person or group by a higher authority who has the right to delegate it. All right? And so the only one who actually possesses undelegated authority is God Himself, because He is the authority within Himself, correct? He's the only one that's infinite, eternal, without measure, all in all. I am Alpha and Omega, self-existent. And so He is the only existing life, if you will, that has authority within Himself. From there down and out, all other authority becomes delegated. And so God's authority is His innate and divine right to rule over all creation. But since God is not created, He has the right to rule. So after that, then I don't care if you're the king of a nation, right? Some people say, well, what about a kingdom? No one appoints that person. They're kind of from a monarchy that's gone down through the generations, and so it just, you know, once one dies, that automatically puts them in the right. Well, if you read Romans chapter 13, it says that there is no position even of civil authority that God Himself doesn't put in place. All right? Now, I'm not going to get into all of that, because now we could get into the sovereignty of God versus the free will of man discussion, and that can get really deep, okay? But needless to say that even if a person is an authority, let me put it this way. Is everything that happens in the earth God's will? If someone disobeys His word, they just violated His will, correct? So just because God's will exists does not mean it's always followed. Okay? But God does permit people, because He's given people free will, which He delegated authority to them to do. He honors their decision. And so when it says Romans 13 that God has put every person in position, you have to take that understanding into consideration. That just because a leader of a nation is in that position doesn't mean that they're there because it was God's will and He divinely appointed them there. Because we do live in a democracy in this nation, correct? And guess what? Whoever votes, because God gave mankind authority to make choices, and in this democracy, the way the government runs, which God allowed us to do, we make choices. Whoever wins the election is the leader, okay? And so God, that's what it's talking about. God honors now that decision. And so when it talks about He puts them in those positions of authority, it's what it's saying is that, listen, He's honoring the authority of mankind that He gave to them to even choose their leader. Does this make sense? All right, that's as deep as I'm going to go into that. But nonetheless, they are still under God's authority. I can promise you, Barack Obama and Donald Trump both will stand before the throne of heaven one day and will give an account for their leadership of this nation. Because they, whether they want to believe it or not, they are still under God's authority. And whether they know it or not, that authority has been delegated to them. They may have got in their position through votes, but they were when they got in that position, they were assigned their authority by God. Okay? So, delegated authority. Everyone receives authority through delegation. All right, principle number three. Authority must be exercised in order to accomplish something. All right? Just because you have authority doesn't mean it's going to accomplish anything. You've got to do something with it. Just because you have authority to drive your car doesn't mean you're going anywhere. You have to exercise that authority by getting in the car, turning it on, putting it in gear, and driving it down the road. Or guess what? You're not going to get very far very quickly. And so, according to that little card that you carry with you when you go somewhere, or I sure hope you carry it with you, because that tells the officer you have the authority to do so, right? Unless you exercise that authority that that card says you have, you're not going to do much with that car, correct? So you have to exercise authority in order to accomplish something. Take that now in a spiritual sense. If we have sickness and infirmity in our body. Now, I want you to think about this. I'm going to get more detailed as we go, but if you have that in your body, how many people go to God? Okay. Let me say this. How many people go to God and say, Lord, would you please heal this part of my body? Okay? How many do that? Now, I want you to stop and think about that. That would be like going to the police officer and saying, police officer, would you get in my car and drive me wherever I need to go? Does he have the authority to do that? Yeah, if you ask him. But is he going to do that every time you turn around?
Nope.
Why? Because you've been given authority by the state to do that, correct? And guess what? What did Jesus say to the 72? Remember, he said, everything is possible to the one who believes. And therefore, he sent out the 12. And he said, go out and heal the sick, cast out demons, raise the dead, and preach that the kingdom of God is at hand. Because guess what? When you do those things, there's been a transference from the spiritual realm to the natural realm, and they experience something supernatural, miraculous, correct? But too many people are praying prayers asking God to do something when God says, I gave you the authority to do that. You speak to that sickness. You tell it to go away. You have the authority to do that. Now, there's this other little thing called faith that your authority has to be combined with, because how many know, again, if something's spiritual, you can't see, taste, touch, smell, and hear it. So you've got to believe that 1 Peter 2:24 says, by his stripes you have been healed. So by his stripes, you have been healed. Yes, I know everybody says spiritually. That's right. But didn't we say that in order for something supernatural to happen in the natural realm, that which is spiritual has to be transferred into the natural? Correct? And the way that that transference happens is by you believing what God said, that it has already been paid for, you have been healed, and then by your authority with your word, you now speak to that sickness or that infirmity, and you're basically saying, as it is in heaven, so be it on earth. That's kind of basically what you're saying. Didn't Jesus say, pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That means he's got a kingdom dynamic that already exists in the spiritual realm. His will, how many know God's will is in, is there any sickness or disease in heaven? Is there any lack or poverty in heaven? Is there any death or sorrow or grief or any of that in heaven? No. So it's not his will that those things exist. So what he's saying is, pray your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, basically as it already is in heaven. And the way that you get heaven to earth is by your authority and faith. Is this making sense? Okay? And so, you've got to use it. And you know what? Too many people are saying, Jesus, please do this. Please do that. Please do this. Please do that. And if we could, with our natural ears, hear him talk back to us, he'd say, I already did. Now you do something about it with your authority. And so we pray and ask God to do a lot of things that he wants us to do through our words of authority. Is this making sense? Okay? And so, remember, if you want something to happen, if you need finances, if you need a new job, if you need healing, you need to start speaking to those things, okay? This is where I'm supposed to be, you know, giving you the punchline, and I'm getting ahead of myself. But it's like you can't tease these things apart. If you're going to exercise your authority, that means you got to do something with it, right? And so a police officer has sometimes got to say, stop! Or he's got to turn on those pretty blue and red lights and pull up behind you to say, hey, I'm telling you to do something. I'm signaling you, pull that thing over. Correct? Okay? He's exercising his authority. All right, so we must do it. All right, now, principle number four, God help me. There are different spheres and levels of authority. Okay? There are different spheres and levels of authority. We're going to go by them. I'm going to try to do this real quick, briefly. Number one, we have a personal authority. All right? Personal authority is the rights a person has to rule over his or her own life in the natural realm and to resist legal intrusion. And this is really where we get our free will from. All right? God created us with a free will to make choices. Therefore, you have the right to say, I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. Now, God has also given us his word to tell you which way he wants you to go, what way is his will. But even though he does not take away your authority, your right to choose to disobey him. Will there be consequences for that choice? Absolutely. But he never takes away a person's personal authority. Satan wasn't even able to do that at the fall. Right? So that's our free will. The second level of authority is personal spiritual authority. Personal spiritual authority is the right a person has to rule over his or her own life within the spiritual realm and to resist illegal intrusion and to minister to others who agree to let them do so. I know there's a lot there. There's really three different parts there, okay? So let's look at it again. Personal spiritual authority is the rights a person has, number one, to rule over his or her own life within the spiritual realm, okay? So if I'm healed in the spiritual realm, by his stripes we have been healed, then I have the right to exercise now as a child of God my spiritual authority to bring that which exists in the spiritual realm into the natural realm. I have that authority, correct? So that's number one. Number two, I have the right to resist illegal intrusion. Now, if I hold on to unforgiveness in my heart, what does the Bible say? God will not forgive you unless you forgive your brother. Matthew 18, the parable of the servant that would not forgive, correct? And so he was turned over to the tormentors until he should forgive. How many know unforgiveness is sin? And so that unforgiveness, if a person holds unforgiveness in their heart, that gives the enemy legal access to bring torment into their own life. And until they repent of that and give forgiveness, the enemy now has legal intrusion or legal right to intrude. Okay? But the moment we repent and we say, I forgive, guess what? Do you think he's just going to automatically go, gee, I think I'll leave now? Or do you think he's going to want to be a squatter in your life and camp there? All right? Well, he no longer has legal right to stay there, so now you have the authority to kick him out because you have repented of that sin and he does no longer have a legal right to be there. Does that make sense? So you have authority, spiritual authority, to resist or, once repentance occurs, or possibly healing, because there are times where the enemy also comes in when there's trauma. How many know bacteria is going to flock to a open wound? Demons do the same thing. When a person has been emotionally traumatized, a demon will seek to come in and attach to that, okay? But once a person recognizes what's going on, they can go through the process of being healed of the emotional trauma and then through authority kicking the devil, the demon out. Does this make sense? Okay. And then finally, you can minister to someone else who agrees to let you do so, right? Because didn't Jesus tell the disciples, go, cast out demons, heal the sick? Was that just their own lives? No. He said, go do it with them. But how many know that Jesus also said that even he could not heal many in his own hometown because of their unbelief? And what happened is their unbelief basically led them to say, no, I don't need your ministry, thank you. All right? So, but to those who are willing to allow you to minister to them, because they have personal authority that you can't violate. But if they agree to allow you to minister to them, now you can use your spiritual authority to help them get free or help them get healed or what have you. Does this make sense? Okay, so that's personal spiritual authority. Now I'm going to breeze by the rest of these because that's the one point I want to focus on is just spiritual personal spiritual authority. That's what I want to emphasize. But there is other times. There's civil authority, which is the rights a person has to rule over others in the civil government. There's church authority, Apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right, for giving to the church, for the equipping of the saints. That's church government. They, church government leaders, have the right to rule over others in the body of Christ. There's family authority. God has established certain roles of authority in the home. Okay, and then finally, there's social authority, which is the rights a person has to rule over others within societal organizations, such as schools, the workplace, hospitals, etc., etc., etc. So you have teachers and professors and coaches and supervisors and doctors and so on. These are people in societal positions of authority. These are all realms, if you will, or jurisdictions of authority, okay? Which leads us to the next point, which is this: authority is limited. I want you to hear that. It's delegated, but it's also limited. Each sphere and level of authority has limited jurisdictions and parameters in which it has the delegated and legal right to rule. Okay? I, as a pastor, do not have the right to go into the civil government offices and start assigning jobs to them or work to them. However, neither does government have the right, even though some of them would like to believe they do, to come into this church and tell me what I'm going to preach out of the Bible. They don't have that right. Now, they're trying to infringe upon that right at times, some government authorities, but I'm going to tell you they don't have that right. They're abusing their right if they seek to do that. Because that's this, the government of God is not their jurisdiction. Does that make sense? At the same point, I can put in charge who leads ministries in this church. I can make budget decisions where funds are appropriated in this church. But you know what I can't do? I can't come into your home and tell you how you're to appropriate your budget and your funds. That's a jurisdiction I don't have. Now, if you want my help, I can counsel you in what might be healthy decisions, but I don't have the authority to tell you what to do with them. The best I can do is advise. Does that make sense? So these are the differences of jurisdictions and parameters of authority, all right? Number six, authority flows from the top down, but it is delegated to a person for the purpose of equipping, serving, and establishing and maintaining order. That's the purpose of authority. Now, there are abusers of authority. How many know there's tyrants in the world? But the reason God gave authority, and it does flow from the top down, but it's for the purpose of equipping, serving, and bringing and maintaining order in any place of authority. So whether that's the church, whether that's your workplace, whether that's government, those are the reasons they exist. All right? And how many think that our national government has overstepped some of those roles at times? It's terrible. But that's another message. So we won't go there. All right? And so our job is to equip, resource, serve, and maintain and bring order. And then finally, a person must learn how to exercise authority with wisdom and maturity. All right? How many know there's been an issue with, you know, people complain about police officers coming in and pulling people over and basically abusing their authority to do what they want? Now, I'm not one of those that's condemning police officers. Thank God for them. But it does happen, correct? Or you get a young rookie cop who wants to be a hotshot and wants to, you know, put a few notches in his belt, so he pulls over everything that he sees, and he throws his, you know, authority around until he grows up a bit and realizes that's a little ridiculous. And he he realizes, wait a minute, I'm here to serve the public and to protect the public. I'm not here to be a thorn in everybody's side that I see. See, there comes wisdom and maturity with authority in every level. But whether you just entered the police department or you've been a 30-year veteran, you have the same authority. It's just, how do you learn to use it? Is it, and with wisdom and maturity, all right? Okay, so I got to end here. I've already kind of touched on this, so you've already kind of got the punchline. But here, okay, you've got authority. You know that? You have personal spiritual authority if you are a child of God. But as I've already said, unless you do something with it, it's going to accomplish nothing. So how do you exercise your spiritual authority? I'm just going to look at one verse and I'm wrapping it up. The last verse, guys. Mark 11:2-24. Remember I told you faith and authority in terms of spiritual authority have to be work hand in hand, correct? One cannot work without the other, because spiritual implies above the natural into the supernatural spiritual realm, and it requires faith to tap into that realm, because you can't see, taste, touch, smell, or hear it. So you've got to believe it. Everything is possible for those who they're the one who believes. So faith must come. So then Jesus, here's Jesus. He says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you. Now here comes the authority part. If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. Now, okay, now I think about this. Now I believe Jesus is, I'm not saying it couldn't happen. You know, maybe my faith is a little weak, okay? But Jesus is saying this. I mean, he's saying, listen, anyone can, okay, look at a mountain. Yeah, I'm just going to speak to the mountain and it's going to move, right? Is that not what he's saying? Is there anything that's not subject? I know this, now let me tell you, you and I may have to build our faith in order to believe that, okay? But this is what Jesus is saying. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. Truly I tell you, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea. Listen, now listen to the next part. And does not doubt in their heart. That's where faith resides, right? But believes. That what they say will happen 20% of the time. Is that what that says? That would be even pretty good. 2 out of 10 people going to speak. Come on, folks. Right? No. So he said, that will happen. It will be done for them. Now listen, did it say go and ask God to move the mountain? It says, you go speak to that mountain. But then the punchline is, it will be done for you. This is because, how many of you realize you don't have the power to move a mountain? But God does. So the way that you access God's power is not by asking him to do something, but by believing that you have what you say and then saying it, and then because when you say it with your authority as a child of God, that authority and that faith reaches into the spiritual realm, creates an opening, and God's power is released to do that which you say. Does that make sense? Now, this is not being taught in every church in America. I can promise you that. I believe it's going to increase because in order for Jesus to come back, I believe we have a role. Again, whatever happens in the earth happens through people. I believe for the kingdom of God to come, which is, guess what? Healing the sick, casting out devils, raising the dead. I believe for that to happen, it's going to happen more. Before Jesus returns, because our agreement with his your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as in heaven, guess what? Before you're going to see the full manifestation of his kingdom hit this earth, you're going to have to see spurts happening, and then the spurts are going to come together, and the church of Christ is going to come in unity, like Jesus prayed in John 17 when he said, pray that all of them may be one as we are one. And as he gave the apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the equipping of saints until they all come into maturity and reach in the unity of the faith. So that stuff has got to start happening before we're ever going to see the return of Christ come. Because whatever happens in the earth, mankind has a part in it. And so we're going to have to see the kingdom of God manifested through our lives as the body of Christ. And I believe it will, even if it's getting more intense. Listen, when persecution comes, when did the book of Acts get really hot and fired up in the supernatural? You know when? When the greatest persecution was present. So just because it's getting darker in this earth and things are getting worse, and a lot of your Christians believe in woe is me theology, and oh, if Jesus would just come back and take us all out of this mess. No, Jesus isn't coming back for a weak, poor little pathetic bride. He's coming back for a glorious bride. And yes, there's going to be goat nations and sheep nations. There's going to be nations that are rebelling against God. But I want to be a part of a sheep nation who's open to the things of God. The supernatural power of God is operating. And because it's operating, we open the way for the King of Glory to come set his feet on the Mount of Olives and be the ruler and the reigner, and we will reign with him on this planet. Amen? That's how that's all going to unfold, folks. It's got to come because we're doing this. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. Okay? Now, before you speak it, it's okay to ask God for it. Okay? That's why Jesus, I believe, put both of those things. Say, Lord, I do ask you for healing in my body. Okay? Now, spiritually, it's already done, but you're just saying, but I want it here too. And then God says, you know what? Whatever you ask for, believe that you have it. Now that you believe you've got it, speak to that thing. Speak to that mountain. Speak to those finances. Speak to that pain in your body. Speak to that circumstance that has you down and out. And when you start declaring over it by your authority, you know what? If something doesn't happen, well, guess what? Even though you've done all these things, that's what we're going to talk about next week. Because some people say, well, I did all those things and nothing happened yet. And so that's just a bunch of hogwash. And churches have developed theologies, or I should say they bought into theologies that were sown into this world that says, well, nothing happened, so that stuff doesn't happen anymore today. Well, next week I'm going to tell you why, even if you do all these things, guess what? There are still barriers and obstacles. How many know criminals, even though they're told stop, sometimes take off driving anyway? Right? So now you got to do some other things. It doesn't mean that the authority wasn't there. Didn't mean the police officer didn't exercise his authority. It means you got a will on the other end of that thing that's rebelling. Well, guess what? Sickness doesn't want to die. Demons don't want to flee, right? And so sometimes they fight you. That doesn't mean this isn't true. That means we've got to learn how to exercise our authority, and we've got to learn how to break down the barriers, because Jesus said, listen, he said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Amen? Don't you dare believe that. Just because you don't get an answer or things don't happen in your don't quit. Don't quit. That's what we're going to talk about next week. Persevering through suffering. Even when you're doing all that you know to do, keep pressing on. Just like Jesus did. He was made perfect through suffering. You know why? Because he never quit. Amen? All right. This week, begin to look at your mountains. What are your mountains? What stands in your way of what God has in mind for you? What stands in your way of where God wants you to go? Is it something in your physical body? Is it finances? Is it a job you need? I don't know. What is it? Start staring that mountain down and start believing that God has already got it taken care of. His power is already available to deal with whatever mountain, whatever obstacle you have. And start speaking to that thing. Don't just ask God to do it. Say, Lord, I ask you for it. But then you start exercising your authority to move those things out of the way. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you.